I've begun a series I'm going to pick up again here from the Ephesian epistle. And I really felt to do this for some months, but then I released to do it this month. And the purpose in this is that the body of Christ needs to be strong in these last days. Evil will wax worse and worse, but grace will increase. Where sin abounds, grace is much more abound, it says in Romans 5:20. So we can have expectation for greater grace as there's greater evil around us. If you focus on the evil, it's going to overwhelm you. But if we focus on the Lord, then the life of God's going to permeate us and pour out from us. I share a message with you on the church is established on the revelation of Jesus Christ, Matthew 16, and the gates against it. And one day this week, I was watching a program, and there's a man talking about persecution in the church worldwide. And he listed like 10 countries by measure of how much persecution's happening. And number one was Nigeria. I didn't think that would be number one, but it's number one. And thousands and thousands. In fact, just last week, I think a church was set on fire and everybody killed in it. But thousands of people killed for their faith alone. And it proceeds out of the radical Islam, because they justify that. They view they're going to bring their God back by eliminating us. And that's sort of a little known thing. And you know, people think, well, religions are religions. No, there's some very evil things in there that are controlled by Satan. And Nigeria was number one. Second was Iran. Third was India. I was surprised at that. Fourth was China. And then I think next was Pakistan, and there was others. But persecution is one of the tools of the enemy, according to the parable of the sower. And he'll try to steal the word. He's after the word. So if he can use persecution, he'll do that. But it was interesting. This man said that the church of Jesus Christ in Iran and in China is very strong and very alive, but it's underground. And see, there you pay a price for accepting Christ. You pay a great price. And if you pay a great price for something, you're going to treat it a little differently than if something's just dollar store stuff. You can easily replace. No, our salvation's the most precious thing in reality because it's for eternity. It's the most precious thing that we have, so we should be mindful of that more than anything else. I remember when I first met my wife, I had this old 1963 Dodge pickup truck, and it was the truck of many colors. We had house paint on it and everything, because my uncle was kind of a wild man. He'd drive through the mountains with it and stuff. And his son he was a Mason contractor. And before that, it was a Pennsylvania road construction truck. And then I had it. It was all dented up and had about 7 different colors of paint. And when I first met Donna, she lived down on South George Street and had an apartment. And it didn't bother me to drive my truck down there because nobody would want to break into that anyway. In fact, it didn't even lock, I don't think. But it's a pickup truck with a gun rack behind like you used to have. It's probably not even legal anymore. But I wasn't that concerned about it. I mean, paid $500 for it. But if you were to have a brand new car, it's funny. You go to a grocery store and you'll see like a brand new vehicle parked way out where nobody's going to scratch it up for them, because you're really watching out for that. If you have valuables in your house, you might have a lot, like a safe, a lock, a key, and now people have safe rooms. And if something's precious, you'll pay any price for it. You see, here, salvation is almost no price for people. well, I'll say a prayer, I got fire insurance, I'll go to heaven. Well, it's a whole lot more to it than that. But in many parts of the world, it could cost you your life. It could cost you everything. I know in India, particularly you go up in the northern states, there's a lot of persecution up there. As you get close to China, a lot of Muslim influence, a lot of Buddhists. Actually, Buddhists are worse than Muslims. And a lot of persecution. Aima's, some of his pastors and stuff, been beaten already. And people, you know, killed, stuff like that. But I still remember in Bible school, this one young man, as a boy, he watched his parents, who were Christians, killed. They killed him in their own house, and he was left with two younger siblings, and Israel took him in. But he knew the price, and there was another young man that, to accept Christ, he was completely cast out from his family. And see, a country like that, so many people, there's no government safety net. Your safety net's your family. So if you're expelled out from your family, you have literally nothing, especially as an orphan. But where there's a great price, you're going to treat something different. How do you treat your salvation? I'm just posing that to you to consider. How do you treat your salvation? How valuable do you see it? How precious is the opportunity to worship your Lord or to read a Bible? In church history, back in the 1600s, the Bible was beginning to be translated in other languages, and with the development of the printing press, it was printed out, and people pay a great price for Bibles. And I remember as a young Christian, when the communism was in the Soviet Union, there was people who were smuggling Bibles into the old Soviet Union, into China, and the Christians, maybe one Bible would get to a village or a town where there was believers, and they'd tear the pages out of it, and each have certain pages, and they'd memorize it, so the Bible was in them. Because if they were caught with it, they could be jailed or killed. Pay a great price for the Word of God. You might have six of them sitting in your house that don't get cracked open. Shame on us if that's the case. But here, the pressure of the enemy to steal the Word isn't persecution so much right now. There's a little bit of that, but not that much. But it's the pride of life, the lust of other things, and trusting in money. It's the prosperity actually draws people's hearts away from him. When you don't have anything, there's nothing to do but to trust him. That's why you see a lot more miracles in very impoverished countries, because they've got nothing else but the Lord. Now, the sooner we come to realize that, Lord, you're my everything, the better off we are. But nonetheless, Satan's working in these ways to try to destroy the church, which is for the glory of God. And we have to recognize that's just ramping up in these last days. So we need to be strong. It's based on the revelation of Jesus above all. It's not based on the worship or prayers or good works or anything. It's based on the revelation. And everything else proceeds out from that. Everything else should proceed out of who he is to us. And then it's pure. But if we're doing something to try to create something, that's not pure. Okay, so the enemy shall not prevail. Jesus said it 2,000 years ago. And there's been great persecutions in that 2,000 years period. The Roman Empire had 10 major persecutions, killing Christians. But the Word of God was in the hearts of his people. And no matter what the enemy could do outwardly, couldn't take that from the inside, prevailed. The Word prevailed in the hearts of people who love the Lord and love his Word and seek to trust him and obey him. The Word prevails. And in these last days, there's great onslaughts of the enemy being released. It's still true today. The Word of God revealed to us, in us, that we cherish, shall prevail no matter what. This life's so short. Don't live for it. Live for heaven. That's eternal. being with God forever and ever in heaven. I love to hear people's testimonies. And if there's, just say like a billion Christians, I don't know how many is in heaven, just say it's like a billion, it's going to take a little while. It's going to take eternity to hear everybody's testimony. And according to the, a brother went to heaven, 6 hours in heaven, Henry Griever, that in heaven, your robe has your testimony on it. He began to read this brother's testimony and fall down and worship the Lord. And read the testimony and fall down and worship the Lord. And he did that for 6 hours. Well, you can see the picture in the book of Revelation of heaven and everyone worshiping. It's because we're continuing to hear of what the Lord's done, whether it be spoken to us or the testimony that's written on our heart of how we live for the Lord in this little whiff of time. It's like lighting a match and blowing it out. It's but a vapor. But people can get so caught up in all of that. We need an eternal perspective. So I began teaching from the Ephesian epistle. I want to go through the whole thing because I really feel it's a revelation of Christ and his work in us and in the church, pictures of the church that will sustain us to prevail no matter what. Now, so far I've gotten through chapter 1, and I want to cover chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. But I first want to pick up at the end of chapter 1, where at verse 15, he says, "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you." Now, when you think of your brother or sister, what do you think of? Old grouch bag or hateful, mean, and ugly? Or what do you think? Envious thoughts? Or do you think in terms of rejoicing in their faith and their love for one another? How do you remember people? He said, "I don't cease," or it's a continuous thing. He doesn't mean 24/7. I mean, he had to eat sometime. You know, he had to do some other things. But in terms of daily, on an ongoing basis, to give thanks for you. You know what? When you practice the principle of thanksgiving, you increase the value of something in your eyes. If someone's a blessing, you thank them. You know, be thankful for them. Be thankful for what God's begun in people. And you'll see them accordingly. But if you are not thankful for the good, learn to look for the good, the grace of God in their life, and be thankful for them, then you will begin to focus on the negatives. And everyone has some, including you. Everyone has some, except Jesus. There's nothing negative in him. So it's all a matter of what do you choose to look at. And a critical-minded person is always looking at the faults and failures of everyone else. Rarely do they look at their own. But as we are recognizing the Lord's doing work, we will be thankful for what has been done or accomplished, whether it's a little or a lot. Sometimes we create these expectations and expect people to measure up to it. Would you like somebody doing that to you? What if the Lord were to do that to you? Now, he lifts us up with him. So Paul continues to mention them in his prayer that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, can give you something. You're not going to attain it yourself. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We can begin to see what is. Now, revelation is to see what was existing in your presence, but you didn't know it. I have in my pocket some breath mints. My brother Ed Cole used to say to work for him, you had to have a Bible, breath mints, and deodorant. Now, you didn't know that was in my pocket till I got it out. Now it's revealed. It's no mystery. It's there. You see it. And the things of God were from the beginning, all around us. But people are blinded by Satan because he has our focus on the flesh and carnal things. And we need our eyes open to see that which is. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You don't do that yourself. It's not because you're a smart person. In fact, being so smart might make it harder for you. Because you're going to trust your own mind rather than by faith trust in the Spirit of God to reveal things to you. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, or your eyes be open to see in order to know or experientially know something. We see it, and then we can begin to experience it, where it's a part of us. And there's three things that belong to God that he mentions here. He's praying. Now, one thing I want you to see here is that you come into salvation, you come into him, but in the beginning you don't really know anything, just like an infant child doesn't know anything. You begin to teach them. And we come into this, and as they had faith in Jesus and love for one another, Paul's praying this for them to go to a deeper place in him. In other words, here's where you go into a deeper place or a greater experience of him, however you want to say it. And that's to know, to see and then know it experientially of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of his power. Now, I mentioned to you back in 1 Corinthians 1, mentions the threefold call of God. Verse 9 says that we're called to fellowship with him. You're first called into a relationship. If you put the other things of life ahead of that, it's going to be you infusing everything instead of him. Everything for a Christian should proceed out of the real relationship or fellowship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says they're called to be saints. Or as it's bringing out here in chapter 1, we looked at to be chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. To be a saint means to be sanctified or holy. That the things of the flesh are removed out from us and we're filled with the Spirit. You see, to say you're Spirit filled is something anybody can just say. But what comes out of you tells you what you're full of. You might be full of some things that you wish weren't there. Well, we have to repent and turn away from those things, renew our mind with the Word of God, and fill ourselves with the Spirit. Allow him to fill us. So there's a calling then, first to him, second to become like him, and then thirdly, to serve him. Paul said, Paul called to be an apostle. Apostle is just what he did. It wasn't who he was. It's just what he did. And people tend to find identity in what they do. Identity in their measure of success according to their own mind. Identity in what they have. How they appear. And it's just an interesting thing, the power of identity. But for a believer, your identity's been changed from self to Jesus Christ. I am in him. You know, young people need to learn. See, when you're a child, you find identity with your family, with your parents. But then that begins to shift, and as people move into teenage, they begin to establish their own identity. It might be, I'm strong, I'm beautiful, I'm talented, or whatever, whatever, whatever. It's all just flesh. And it leads to one place, pride. And pride leads to separation from God. Our identity, we need to find our identity in Christ. I am Christian. I am Christian. I am in Christ. Dead to sin, raised up alive by resurrection power. I'm in him. As he is, so am I in this world. And that's where the pure heart's going to be, an identity with him. then we, out of response to seeing him, we do what we do. Too often people find identity, Christians now, in their gift. Well, I do this, I do that. I do this, I do that. No, just do it. Keep your identity in Christ. See, you'll be driven if you find identity in what you're doing. Now, when people are growing up, you need to find identity. And Jesus knew who he was at the age of 12. That God was his father. He was a son. He was here on a divine purpose to do the will of the Father, to die for us. He knew that at the age of 12. But as you move into teenage years, people want to find an identity. And the world manipulates you. Satan manipulates you with these identities. Where we need to transition from a child having identity and family to our identities in Jesus Christ. I am Christian and we are family. Yes. We are born of the same blood, the same spirit. We have the same Lord Jesus Christ. No one of us is better than the other. We might be used in different ways, but never compare yourself one to another. Oh, I'm greater than he, or they're lesser than me. You should never do that. Romans 12:3 says to be sober-minded, not to think more highly of yourselves. Speaking of the gifts of the Spirit, or some of the gifts there, don't think highly of yourself. We only do what we do by the grace of God. Paul said, I do what I do by the grace of God. It's God's ability and influence on him, not him trying to walk in something he knows he's supposed to do. Well, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. When someone dies, their will is granted forth, and what they have is given to someone after their death. Jesus died to give us an inheritance. Chapter 1, verse 11 says, we have an inheritance in him. But he speaks of his inheritance. God inherited a people at the death of his son. We inherited the kingdom of heaven at the death of his son. Ephesians 1:3 says we're blessed with all spiritual blessing. We have the righteousness of God. Our conscience is cleansed. The Holy Spirit can then come in. He is our helper. He opens up and imparts into us the kingdom of heaven. We're already blessed. We just need to see and know what it is and partake and live in that. Well, God sees his people or his church as very, very precious. The death of just that. I have concluded over the years that anyone who will damage the church, any church, to promote their own ministry, they don't have the heart of God, they have pride. And it'll only be a matter of time till that takes them down. Our Heavenly Father rejoices over the bride of Christ. We are his bride. As the picture of a husband and a bride, we're the bride of Christ. We'll be presented before him at the end of time, purified, our robe washed by the blood of the Lamb. And then it says the exceeding greatness of his power. It's not our power, his power. And I shared with you that It's two different words here of power, but it's talking about the inherent power of God according to the working of his mighty power or manifest power. You understand what's in you by being able to see what's come out. Jesus was that perfect example as the Son of God. He was carried the life of God, fullness of the Spirit, and out of him came nothing but life. We understand resurrection by looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the same way he was raised up, we're raised up with him. When he was raised up from hell, all the sins were taken away. He took our sin upon himself. He agonized in his death, not just a physical death, but sin separates from God. And after 3 days of his suffering for us, God said, it's enough. Justice is satisfied. And raised him from the dead and left it all there. There's a picture in Leviticus it speaks of the scapegoat. That was given a picture where the priest would take a goat once a year and confess the sins of the nations on it and send it out in the wilderness. Jesus took the sins of the whole world, took it to hell and left it there. He's raised up in newness of life. That's what's inside of us. Oh, Lord, help us to see it more. Help us to see it more, to know the power of resurrection life, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus, upon his resurrection, was on earth 40 days and then ascended to heaven and took his place at the right hand of the Father as Lord and head of the church. He's the brains of this operation. I'm only really concerned with what he thinks, not what man thinks. That could sound arrogant if you don't understand, but it's not. It's submission. Submission to him. Lord, what do you say about a matter? What is your will in the matter? And it might go cross contrary to our thinking at times. It says here, he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, if you're a part of his body, your feet are what touches the earth and beneath that. His body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, some new turf here. And you hath he quickened or alive, who were dead in trespass and sin. See, he speaks of praying that he would know this resurrection power. His hope, his inheritance, praying he would know that. And he says, and you, he made alive. You were dead in trespass and sin. Now let me drop down a minute here, a verse. Even when we were dead in sin, dead in sin. Dead people don't do anything. They just lay there. You were dead in sin. You could do nothing righteous. He quickened us together, or made us alive. Quickened, make alive. Quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And raised us up together. And made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now this speaks to the authority that we have in Jesus Christ, because we are raised up and we have the authority of his name. We've been cleansed by the blood. We have the authority of his name. And at the name of Jesus, according to Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now, on earth at this time, men have a choice. Devils and demons are in rebellion. There are people that follow the devil. They're in rebellion. You're either in rebellion or obedience. It's just one or the other. If you're not in obedience, you are in rebellion, whether you know it or not. We are raised up with him. Victorious. How's he raised up? Victorious over sin. Victorious over death. Victorious over the devil. And as he was raised up, we're raised up. Positionally, with authority in him. Not authority over people. Say, God never intended for us to exercise and wield authority over man, but authority over devils and over our own flesh, that we might cultivate and tend the garden or be productive. He raised us up together, so we need that revelation. I am raised up with him. Sin does not have power over me. Say, well, you're born that way, you always have that. That's a lie. It's a work of the flesh, and Jesus redeemed me from the works of my own flesh and cleansed me from all sin and over every demonic power. See, as long as you make an excuse for your flesh, it'll never change. You might put different coatings on it, but it'll still always be there. But when we humble ourselves and identify with Christ, Lord, I'm dead with you. I lay down my will, and I'm raised up with you. See, death and resurrection. Resurrection follows death. As we identify with him in his death. See, Jesus laid down his will and took our sin upon himself to pay the price to be the sacrificial lamb. He did that for us. That's the death. We lay down our will. It's not what I want, not what I think. That's all out of pride and lust. But rather, Lord, what would you have me identify with him? Dead and resurrection. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now here again, it's restating the purpose of it all. And I shared the 1 week from Ephesians 1 on the purpose of God is for you to know him. He is love, to know love. That's the highest thing. Thy loving kindness is better than this life. To know the love of God is better than this life. And we only know the love of God by the fact that God so loved the world, he sent his son to die for us. That Jesus so loved the Father and the will of the Father that he laid his own life down for us. That's how you know what love is. And situations in life will put you in a position to exalt yourself or to lay it down. And we say, Lord, I need more of your love, more of your forgiveness, more of your grace. What I have is insufficient. See, we need forcing us to go deeper in him. Either that or just get bitter and hard and angry and all the rest of the stuff. It forces us to go deeper in him. Can you identify how he's been drawing you deeper into him? See, if we pay attention in spirit, we can identify these things. He's requiring me to forgive where I couldn't forgive, to be gracious where I didn't want to be gracious, to be merciful where I didn't want to be merciful. So he's restating this again, and it's going to come out throughout this epistle. Now, let me go back for a moment as far as he said, while you were dead in sin, 2 through 4 qualifies, it says, wherein in times you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, it's Satan. Why do people do all the ugly uglies that they do? Because they are yielded to demons and to Satan. It's the long and short of it. We can come up with psychological reasonings and stuff, and that's worth about nothing. We have to understand the spirit behind it. And it says, among whom we had our conversation, we all had our lifestyle according to him in the beginning. In times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath as others. You see, we had that fallen nature. Adam gave us authority over to Satan. Satan's sin was, I'll exalt myself above God. And the great work of the flesh is to exalt oneself and to pursue your own desires, your own lust. But God, who is rich in mercy, I don't care how much sin you have, his mercy is greater. He's rich in mercy. It's just oozing out of him, dripping right out of him all the time. It's more than enough for all the world. Now, that's a lot of mercy. You know, maybe he'd be merciful to a couple people here and there. He's merciful to the whole world all at once, having full sight of all their sin. We were dead in sin, but he's rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. You see, in showing us mercy, we see his love. Yes. You didn't save yourself. You didn't work to attain. You weren't enough good boy. You never could be. But he is merciful to you because he understands that we had that fallen nature and we're going to follow after Satan until the gospel comes and the revelation of Jesus Christ to break the power of the enemy and to change and transform us where we're made a new man, a new creature in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Salvation's a gift. You could never do enough good works to earn it. I remember having a video, it's made back in like the 50s of Martin Luther. is a black and white. I used to show it to our high school students. And he was, Martin Luther was trying to do all these works to be like this, whatever he was trying to be in the Catholic Church. And I still remember one thing in Rome. He had to like crawl up all these steps on his knees and all the stuff he had to do. And he got the revelation, the just shall live by faith. It's my faith that would save me. My faith in the work of Jesus Christ, all the works I could do. And he broke off. He didn't mean to harm the Catholic Church, but he broke because he couldn't submit dead works anymore and lead people into it, right into hell. But rather, he preached the word of faith and started a great work of God. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. You could never do enough to save yourself. People that concern me more aren't those who are aware of their sin, but those who aren't aware they have any sin. That concerns me a lot. People begin thinking highly of themselves. I'm very concerned for, because I'm deceived. But a person whose sin's destroying their life, they know they don't have it. You know, they know something's missing. And they'll be quicker to call out on the Lord. And many times God will greatly use someone whose life was a complete mess because they know it was nothing but the grace of God to lift me up. Many times the great healing ministries that have been used are people who nearly died or did die or had so much suffering. And what happened in the midst of all that, great compassion began to build on the inside of them. A compassion not to do something where people would say, oh, you're the great man of God. Not that at all, but rather great compassion. Their heart hurts when they see someone suffering. And there's others, their heart hurts when they see poverty or people who are oppressed in their mind. Many times, great prison ministries are guys that spent time there. They have a compassion. They know what it is to suffer in that way. We can never lose sight. It's by the grace of God or his unmerited favor. You did nothing to deserve it. He chose you while you were yet in sin and raised you up with him. We need only to believe and trust in him and find our identity in him, calling him Lord, not just Savior. Lord of my life. The Bible is a book of two covenants, and he is the Lord of them. He brought God and man together. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you think you're doing something, you're going to boast. You're going to take credit. I marvel at people wanting to take credit for things. I remember when Donald Trump won 2016, and he was viewed as a more God's man for the hour, and he was. I started hearing all these different voices wanting to take credit for it. Why couldn't he just rejoice in it? The pride that's out there. And pride's that deep work of Satan that's in the heart of man. I like a football, we're ending, you know, the end of football season. But it sickens me at times. You know, guys will make a tackle and beat on their chest and do a little jig and everything. I think, how foolish you are. You're wanting to take the glory of just, you tackled a guy. Whoop-de-doo. Is that some great thing in life? Or you have people wanting to be like singers and people adoring them. Oh, what does so and so think about these things? All they do is have a voice, a talent from God. And people will idolize people like this. There's no way to it. Idolizing people. Jesus Christ is the one worthy of all praise. He did the greatest act anyone could ever do in laying down his life for the sins of the whole world. It's not of our works. If you think you're doing it, then you're going to be boastful. For we are his workmanship. And here's what I'm leading up to. We are Christ unto which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. God's begun a work in us. Philippians 1, verse 5 says that. He's going to work in you. As we continue to yield to the Holy Spirit, He wants to bring us into a deeper fellowship with Him, into being holy, called to be saints, into service. How Paul served was as apostle. It's not who he was. It's just what he did. And he's done a work in us, but to make us to be like Jesus. You know, the word Christian means Christ-like. Christ-like. And that term wasn't even used till midway in the book of Acts, some years later. The world began to call them Christians or Christ-like. They're like that Jesus. When the Romans encountered Peter, and these, they said, "Oh, they're from Galilee, but the way they speak, it sounds like that Jesus." Anything that sets them apart, they've been with Jesus. Can anyone encounter you and know you've been a little different? You've been with Jesus. Or do we run with the world? We're His workmanship. You're a piece of work. You're a work in progress. Yeah, we need to remember that, because sometimes we get so hard on ourselves if we have a mishap, a failure. To realize that nature's still there. I need my mind renewed. I need to be changed. Lord, change me to be like you. I want more of you. And that was the cry of Paul's heart in various epistles. More of you. We sing songs like that. To what degree does that come out of your heart? I want more of you. I need more of you, Jesus. The byproduct of Him working in you is He'll work out through you. Created for good works. We don't work to get salvation. It was freely given. We work in response to our Savior. In response to Him, we work for Him and with Him. We let Him do a work through us. If you think you do something to get God to respond, that's works. How I define it. I'm going to do something, initiate something to get God to respond to me. That's works. I'll do something to earn my way to heaven. I'll do something to have a manifestation of God. But rather, we focus on Him and His work, and we respond. See, God's not a responder to us. We need to be a responder to Him. We behold Him and respond. I'm going to love like I see you love. I'm going to trust God like I see you, Jesus. Trusted Him the whole way to the cross, to hell, and to the resurrection. You trusted Him all the way. He's the epitome of faith, epitome of love, epitome of hope. And as we behold Him and let Him work in us, which we see and know of Him, that's going to begin to come out of us. You don't need a position for that. You don't need a title for that. If you think you do, you're wrong. You don't need any of that. Just be a believer. Amen. Just be available. Sometimes we're so busy with our own life, we're not available. I wonder at times how many opportunities I might miss in the course of a day. Don't try to kick doors open. Jesus knocks. He doesn't kick doors down. He's not the FBI. He didn't kick doors down. He'll knock. And if you open, He'll come in. And see, that's part of the essence of being a witness. You carry the life and the light. And you might knock on someone's door. I don't mean literal door. I'm talking about the door of their heart. And you wait. You have to learn to be patient and wait for that opening. Because everyone has something they want or are pondering about pertaining to love, joy, peace. And you just wait long enough and they'll talk and they'll open the door. Then you speak. And you don't have to say a lot. I still remember my friend Ron Perry saying that he was a drug addict and all that stuff. He was along the beach there in California. And a girl drove up the road in a convertible and said, "Jesus loves you." And her voice fades away. And the Holy Spirit took that. And he kept hearing it over and over and over and over and over. Till he began to pursue to surrender his life to Jesus. You see, it doesn't have to be many, many words. It can be one statement. And you see, then you release faith for the Holy Spirit. He's the one that initiated it. He's the one that will carry it through. He's the one that changes people, not you, not me. I used to always kind of cringe on here. Soul winning, I led so many, a notch on my belt. God's working to draw all men to Him. And He'll use us. We're the light. We're what the world's waiting for. Romans chapter 8. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They don't know where it's going to come from, where life's going to come from. But in reality, it's us carrying, because we know the life of God. And there's only one way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And you know Him, you have Him, you carry Him. As priests of the kingdom, we are to carry the anointing, to carry the presence of God, like the Old Testament priests carried the Ark of the Covenant through poles, through the rings on their shoulders. We are to be carriers. You know, a few years ago, the world was all worried, are you carrying COVID? We need to be carrying Jesus. Hallelujah. Carriers, transporting Him like a mosquito, you know, has a disease and bite you or prick you and transmit that disease. That we carry the life of Jesus. And we manifest fruit. We wait, we wait, we wait, we wait. There's the open door. It might be one word. It might be a sentence. It might be an hour, whatever. And someone's heart opens up. That which I've been looking for. I think that movie, Sound of Music, where the captain guy was looking for love all of his life, and here it was in this nun taking care of his kids. It's all my life. That's a classic movie. Classic family movie. All my life. I've been looking for this. He was looking for love. It's so apropos. From the day I knew I died spiritually, I was looking for life. Me personally. Came to Jesus at age 18. Died spiritually at age 5 or 6. Was looking, 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 looking in all the wrong places. He wants us to be that light of the world, to carry life and light. You are His workmanship. Don't bust on His workmanship. Believe God for the increase in our brothers and sisters. When it comes to a marriage, you have to believe for increase of growth and maturity in your spouse. If you look at them and say, well, you're not this, and you're not that, and you don't do this, there's no end to it. There needs to be a commitment. Okay, we have our faults. We're going to change together. Jesus is working us. We're going to agree together and be long-suffering, humble with one another, and in faith that the Spirit of God will continue with work till it's time for us to check out of here. Praise God.